Number 6, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. We're making our way through the book of 2 Corinthians here on Sunday mornings. And this morning we'll deal with the end of chapter number 6 and go into the first verse of chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 11, is where we'll be. And we've had the opportunity, our theme for this year, God's grace is sufficient. And I'm so thankful for that wonderful biblical principle. And we go through a number of things in our lives, trials and difficulties and so on and so forth, but to know that God said His grace is sufficient. And I've experienced it, and I know that you have as well. And so we're extremely thankful. As we've studied through this book, we understand that the Apostle Paul is writing back to a church that he had the opportunity to be able to minister to and to have great influence in. This church, as you read the book of 1 Corinthians, had many problems and troubles, and the Apostle Paul is addressing a number of those things. There were some things, in fact, that the church had written to him about. You see that beginning in chapter 7 of the first book of Corinthians, and you find that he says, the things that you've written unto me. He's going to answer those questions, and I'm thankful that the Bible has the answer. And I was talking to one of my nephews just on Friday evening. He's studying biblical counseling, and I said, one of the wonderful things about biblical counseling is that it's biblical counseling, and you're taking people and you're leading them to the truth of God's Word, and God's Word will help God's people. And I'm so thankful for that. This morning, as we look at the text, we're reminded that the believers here in Corinth in the preceding text of Scripture, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been here. I was traveling, I was preaching in Belgium last Sunday. The Sunday before was Father's Day. And so it's been about 3 weeks since we've been here, actually longer than that, because the Sunday before that was a missions conference. But in any case, it's been a little while. So let me just remind you that the Apostle Paul had the opportunity to address these believers in Corinth and to remind them of their responsibility. Often, I will refer to responsibility kind of synonymously with the idea that it's a privilege. And yes, it is our responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature, but we must acknowledge that it's a privilege that has been entrusted to us. I love to tell the story. We sang the song this morning, and what a wonderful hymn it is, and to be reminded of the fact that we have been entrusted with the gospel. We have been privileged, allowed of God, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, to preach the gospel. And so he spent some time reminding these believers in Corinth. We find that they were challenged to engage in the ministry of reconciliation. He talks to them as being saved people and understanding that they had been reconciled, and then tells them that God has entrusted us with this ministry of reconciliation, and we are to be ambassadors. And what a blessing to be the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ and to go and tell others. We begin the 6th chapter, and we find that God says that we are workers together with Him. Of course, we understand that the verbiage in the book of 1 Corinthians is used that we are co-laborers, we're workers together, co-laborers with Christ. And what a blessing to think about the fact that we are workers together with God. And the Apostle Paul is seeking to encourage the believers in Corinth. He's trying to help them understand what their duty and responsibility and privilege is and how they're to be engaged in the work of the ministry. We find that as we come to the end of chapter number 6 in 2 Corinthians, that these verses of Scripture are quite familiar, and I would say it this way, oftentimes they are partially quoted. And we look at this portion of Scripture, and we find that the subject of biblical separation is addressed. And it's absolutely imperative that we understand this morning the importance of separation. I've titled the message simply that, Biblical Separation, and we look at the Bible and we understand that there's the truth of ecclesiastical separation, but there's also the truth of personal separation. As we look through the passage of Scripture this morning, we are reminded of the Old Testament principle that God gives us in the little prophet of Amos, chapter 3 and verse number 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And we find that as we begin to look at this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is going to give some very important truth to these believers, and God has chosen to preserve it for us today so that it would be to our benefit as well. Begin reading with me in verse number 11. The Bible says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak unto you, as unto you, my children, be ye also enlarged. We'll go through chapter 7 and verse 1. But let's dig right in this morning, and I want you to notice just two points this morning. The first thought is this. I want you to notice with me in verses 11 through 13, Paul's care for the Corinthians. Paul's care for the Corinthians. We find that in these three verses of Scripture that I've just read this morning, that Paul is seeking to express his care and concern for these believers in the church of Corinth. We find that the Apostle Paul, you remember that there were some that were within the congregation of this church that had been attacking the Apostle Paul, and their fellowship had been strained. Remember, they were saying that Paul says one thing, but he actually means something else, and they're having all of this conflict with the Apostle Paul. And so Paul, in these verses of Scripture, he's seeking to express to these believers how much he cares and loves them. We find that the Apostle Paul, when he understood the misunderstanding, as we read in chapter 2 and entering into chapter 3 of the book of 2 Corinthians, that what did he do? Well, before he answered them and explained, he first examined his own heart. And as he examined his own heart and took that process of self-examination, he then explained to the believers in Corinth that were saying things that were not true, and he explained to them why, seeking to have some restoration in that fellowship. Paul had labored amongst these believers. Paul had a heart for these believers. He loved them, and he cared deeply for them. And so Paul is seeking to express this to them. I believe that here, as Paul would express to them in these few verses, it reminds us as he gives even further truth in chapter 12. Hold your place here, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and notice how the Apostle Paul writes it here in these verses of Scripture. The Apostle Paul, because of this group in Corinth that had opposed him and the relationship, the fellowship was strained, I believe that their attitude and their spirit laid heavy upon his heart. It was something that he was greatly concerned about. And we find that in the 12th chapter, notice with me in verse number 14, the Bible says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you." Notice what he says, "For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent," notice what he says, "for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." The Apostle Paul cared about these believers. Why did he care so much about them? Well, he knew that God had entrusted him with a responsibility to minister to them spiritually, to be a spiritual leader in their lives, and he knew that they one day would stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he desired that on that day they would be able to stand before Christ complete. That he had that desire, that longing for these that God had given him the privilege of ministering to. And what was happening is because of this conflict, because of their own attitude, we find that they were resisting the message that God had given Paul to deliver to them. Paul understood that it was God's word. Paul understood that it was profitable for those believers. Paul understood that what God had given him, these people needed, but they weren't going to receive it because they had angst against Paul. So what's Paul doing? Well, before he's going to give them the great truth that we're going to look at here in just a few moments, he first lets them know how much he cares about them, how much he loves them. We find that in Galatians chapter 4, not concerning this particular church, obviously, but the Bible tells us in Galatians 4, as Paul is writing back to those churches in the region of Galatia, he says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Paul understood the importance of truth. He had been entrusted. He understood that God's word is truth, and he faithfully preached the word of God. But yet he says, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" You know what's sad is that there are many people today that do not know the truth. You know what's even more burdensome? Is there's a number of people that don't want to know the truth. They're just willingly ignorant, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3. They just don't want to know the truth. They want to continue down the path that they're traveling, believing whatever it is that they're believing. We have in our society today groups of people that will say, well, this is my truth and your truth and so on and so forth. The reality is that truth is not subjective. Truth is founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. And Paul says, if I'm giving you the truth, why are you treating me like I'm an enemy? What was Paul trying to do? He's trying to give them the truth to help them. You ever have somebody get upset with you because you give them the truth? The gospel's offensive. Amen? And Lauren, I don't know where Lauren is. Or there she is. You asked me a question a few weeks ago about people being upset about door knocking, and since then I've gotten some calls. I'm not saying it's your fault, but man, we got a phone call. We're in Belgium. Somebody just absolutely ripped us. I mean, just the profanity and just a short little voice message that was left on the voicemail at church about the fact that we left some gospel literature on their door. They don't want the truth. You know, I wasn't mad about the voicemail. My heart was saddened. Because that individual identified themselves on that phone call as being a proud pagan atheist. That's how they described themselves. And here's the immediate thought that I had. They held in their hand the very truth that would save their soul. And they rejected it. And they got mad about the truth. It's nothing new. Paul experienced this, but Paul's trying to convey and to communicate to the believers in Corinth, I love you. I'm trying to help you. You ever see children that don't like the instruction that a parent gives? And they're rebellious against the instruction that the parent gives. Why? Because they want what they want. And they believe that what they want will satisfy them. And the parent knows better. And there's great difficulty oftentimes that occurs. And the reality is that we understand that here the Apostle Paul, he says, I want to give you something that's good for you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, Paul mentions to the church in Thessalonica about his care for them. See, this is consistent in the life of Paul, that he cared about those to whom God had given him the opportunity to minister. We find that in verse number 7 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice what Paul says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. The reality this morning is that Paul, notice what he says in verse number 11 back in our text. He says, oh, ye Corinthians, notice he says, our mouth is open unto you. Paul believed because he understood the work that God had entrusted him with. Listen, Paul knew his position as being an apostle. Paul knew his calling. He knew that God had called him to be a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God had made it clear, and Paul clearly communicates throughout the epistles that he knew that he was doing the work of God. He says, I'm warning you. Why? To present you perfect or complete at that day. He says that to the people in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1. And we find that Paul knew, and he says, our mouth is open unto you. He continues in verse 11 and says, our heart is enlarged. Paul says, listen, I'm not mad at you. It's not on my side. You're resisting me. And I want you to know that my mouth is open to you, that my heart is enlarged unto you. And we find that then in verses 12 and 13, what Paul was communicating, he says, ye are not straitened in us. Again, it's not the fact that I have something against you, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Not for a recompense in the same, I speak unto as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. What is he doing? Paul is communicating to them, and he's desiring that their fellowship be restored. He's literally pleading with them. He loves them, and he desires to minister to them, and he wants them to open their hearts to him. Because he knew that if their heart was closed to him, they weren't going to receive what God had for them. I've had times over the years where I'd get a phone call from someone and say, hey, my neighbor or my relative, they need some help. Would you go help them? And I say, nope, you can give them my phone number, and if they want help, they can call me. You know why I do that? Because I've learned that if I try to go help someone that doesn't really want help, it's just absolutely torturous for me. And the reality is that Paul's saying, I have something that's beneficial for you. Why? Because he's Paul? No, because it's God's word. He knows, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so Paul says, I have this for you, and I want you to know how much I care for you and how much I love you. And a man asked me a number of years ago, as I would share the gospel with him repeatedly, and he would just continue to resist and to resist and to reject. And I find that eventually on one particular day, he looked straight in my face and he said, why do you care? That's what he said to me. He said this, he followed up the statement by saying, why do you care? By saying, so what if I go to hell? That's what he said to me. I couldn't imagine the words that I was hearing. And he said, but why do you care if I don't even care? That's what he said. You know what I told him? I said, I understand the truth of God's word and I believe it. You're going to die one day. You're going to go to heaven or hell. God loves you and he wants you to be saved. He died for you. And here's what I told this individual. I said, listen, I'm going to heaven whether you get saved or not. Right? It's not necessarily a benefit. It's not like it helps me get to heaven because, no, I want you to go to heaven with me. But I'm going to heaven whether you receive or reject the truth of the gospel. And the reality is that Paul, listen, he understood his walk with God. Paul understood. He talks about at the end of the book of 2 Timothy that he's finished, he's completed, he's done the work that God's called him to do. He knew that there would be a crown for him. He knew that he had, not that he's perfect, but he was seeking to do what God had called him to do. He said that he exercised himself to have always a conscience void of offense before God and man. And so Paul was seeking to walk with God, but he wanted others to benefit from the truth that God had given him. So what does he do? He expresses his care, his love, his concern. It's not a Bible verse, but I believe it is a principle that is certainly founded upon biblical truth, and that is this. Many times people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And we've used that phrase at times, and we understand that, again, it's not a Bible verse, but I believe the concept and the thought is certainly founded upon biblical principle. And this morning, before Paul gets into the subject of separation, we find that he expresses his care to these believers in Corinth. I wonder this morning, how many people truly know that we care about them, that we love them? You know, people have all kinds of ideas about church and religion, quote unquote. They think that somehow you're going to benefit or I'm going to benefit, that we're trying to get some gain for ourselves. But the reality is that we're simply seeking to impart truth to someone that will benefit them. Now, do we seek to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you? Yes. We do seek to disciple and to train and to teach the truth of God's word. Why? Because it's God's plan that all of God's people are conformed to the image of Christ, and you're going to stand before Christ one day. But Paul says, I love you. My mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. So what does he say? Be ye also enlarged. We find that Paul's care for the Corinthians is revealed in verses 11 through 13. As we look at the remainder of the text and enter into the seventh chapter, we find, number two, Paul's counsel to the Corinthians. Paul's counsel to the Corinthians. By the way, counsel is regularly received far better from someone or by someone that knows that you care about them, that you care about them. He says this in verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What great counsel that we read in these verses of Scripture. And we find that the counsel is really given to us in verse 14 and then again repeated in verse 17. And here's the counsel: be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He rephrases it and says it this way in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We find that the counsel is very straightforward. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's very straightforward. It's simple. Then Paul spends the next couple of verses of Scripture in providing examples as he explains this truth of separation. Notice the explanation that is given beginning in verse 14 and really down through verse 16. In verse 14, the counsel had been given, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But then we find the explanation. Notice he says this, and he explains it by asking a series of questions. The questions that he asks are actually very easy to answer. Notice he says, the first one in verse 14, he says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? The things that are right and the things that are not right, what fellowship do they have one with the other? It's pretty obvious. As Paul is seeking to explain the counsel that he's just given to these believers in Corinth, and he begins to ask him these questions, what's the purpose of asking the question? Is the purpose of asking the question for Paul to gain some knowledge or wisdom? See, sometimes we ask questions for information, right? I don't know something, so I ask someone a question so that I can gain information because I am not aware. The questions that are asked here are not for information. You ever hear somebody use the phrase that that's a thought-provoking question? Sometimes a question is asked so that the receiver, the recipient of that question, has a time of really considering and contemplating in their own hearts and minds the truth that is being given. And here is the Apostle Paul asks these questions to these believers in Corinth, and he says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? He's not really necessarily seeking information or expecting them to answer, but he's trying to communicate to them the truth that, hey, why is the counsel to be separate? Why is the counsel to not be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Because there's no fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness. We live in a land, we live in a time, and it's nothing new for us. It's always been this way, where they call good evil and evil good. We see the prophets of old using that phraseology. We understand that as we would not only see in a society, as we've seen in previous periods of history, but even in our own society today, where not only do they call evil good and good evil, but they legislate wickedness. We see it. We understand it. It's not hard for us as believers to look at the question that is asked in verse number 14 of what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness. The answer is there's no fellowship. We see that he asks another question at the end of verse 14. What communion hath light with darkness? You know, I'm thankful that I was in darkness, but not any longer. Amen? We are children of the light. We are to walk as children of light. You read the book of Ephesians and you understand that we were, past tense. If you're saved this morning, if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, what you were in blindness and in darkness without Christ and all of that, listen, that's our past. But now, as children of light, we're to walk and behave a certain way. And he says, what communion hath light with darkness? You walk into a dark room and you turn on the light and the darkness dispels. Right? We understand that. Men loveth darkness rather than light. We understand the darkness of the society in which we live. But listen, he's talking about the fact, this principle, this counsel, being not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he's explaining this. Why do we talk about biblical separation? Why is it important that we understand the principle that the Apostle Paul is giving, not only to the people in Corinth, but to us? That we're to be careful and to be aware of this counsel and the importance of separation, because there's no fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness. There's no communion between light and darkness. And what I was is not what I am. Praise God for that. I'm so glad that I'm not what I used to be. Amen? God changed us. You got saved by the grace of God and you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Isn't that what he just told them in the fifth chapter? He was providing to them about that truth of the power of the gospel to transform an individual. And old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. We find that in Corinth, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you find very quickly the way in which the culture, the society, had been impacting and influencing the church. And today, the culture and the society continues to want to influence a church. Why do we see churches that so often are moving and shifting from the truth of this book? They want to be more accommodating, more relevant, whatever the term is that they want to use. But the reality is that we must stand upon the truth and the principle of God's Word. He continues in verse 15 with an additional question. Notice, actually we find two in this verse. He says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? The word concord means to have an agreement. We've talked about the fellowship and the communion, this union in opinion, sentiments, views. He says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Well, that's pretty direct, is it not? I mean, very forward, as Paul is providing this truth of being not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Because you're different now. You've been saved by the grace of God, and you're a new creature. Yes, we still have to reach unbelievers. We want to preach the gospel to them, but we're not to be yoked up together with them. Amen? We find that he asked another question in verse 15, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel is one that no doubt just absolutely dismisses the truth. They're unbelievers. They do not believe the importance of Scripture. They do not believe the truth of God's Word. And he says, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Again, as Paul is asking these questions, he's trying to get the believers in Corinth to process this and to understand this and to be able to sit back and say, yeah, there's no fellowship. There's no communion. There's no concord. There's no agreement. Again, in verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? With idols. Now, we understand in the Old Testament, the children of Israel often were guilty of idolatry. We read it over and over. We see the accounts and we see the consequences and we see the pattern repeated over and over again. idols today look different than they looked in that day. Idols in America look different than they do in other parts of the world. You just travel a little bit, or just jump on the internet and look at, and I don't endorse everything on the internet, but just look at some things around the world, and you'll see that idols in America look different than idols around the world. But John says in 1 John 5, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Paul says, as he's writing to the church in Colossae, that in all things Christ, who is the head of the church, who's my Savior, my God, my everything, that in all things He must have the preeminence. And we find that here the question is, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Have you ever read the passages of Scripture in the Old Testament when you read about the wickedness of the people of God and how they would bring idols into the temple? And you read how that God would raise up a godly king, and you read of some of the revivals that took place during the time of Judah's history, and you read how the Bible says that they cleansed the temple. What do? They were getting those idols that had been brought into the temple, and they're ridding them. What about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? On two separate occasions during His ministry, the Bible says that He went up there, He drove out those that were up there on the temple mount, those that were violating the money changers and etc. And He drove them out. He turned over tables, so on and so forth. Why? Why did He have to do it twice? Because if you're not careful, it'll creep back in your life. It'll creep back in. Listen, the songwriter said, turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. But the reality is that when we're not really walking with Christ as we ought to, when we're not in the book like we're supposed to be, when we're not abiding in Him and having that sweet communion and fellowship with Him, it's really easy for the things of this world to look really good. We find that he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And we've spoken and we've referenced about some Old Testament passages and how sad to read of the magnificence of the temple and all that it was designed to be, and the heart that David had to make a temple, and God didn't allow him to do it, and for Solomon to build that temple, and then to read of various times in their history of the idols coming in. But then notice what Paul says in verse 16. He says, ye are the temple of the living God. Now, he told them this prior in the first letter. Look back, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, we find that the Apostle Paul is writing to this church, and he mentions to them many things in this chapter, but I want to pick it up and grab the context beginning in verse number 9. Notice what Paul says. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But I love verse number 11, for Paul says, and such were some of you. Listen, not one of us was born saved. We had to be born again. And he says, and such were some of you, but... What a great conjunction. He says, ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that wonderful? To think about, listen, I'm not what I used to be. God's grace is amazing. Paul would stand and say, as he's writing to Timothy, that it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't come to save the righteous. Those religious leaders that said, look at me, look at how good I am. I do this and I do this. You can never get to heaven that way. It might make you feel good. And in that particular culture, they were able to elevate to a certain position of prestige because of all that they did. But Jesus came to save sinners. And I'm so thankful for that, for the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He saved my soul. And he said, and such were some of you. Past tense. Remember Paul? He says, he gives the testimony in the book of Galatians that he which once persecuted now preaches. Hallelujah. You read Acts chapter number 9 and you read about the intent that Paul had at the beginning of the passage, followed by the preaching of the gospel at the end of the passage. What happened? He was saved by the grace of God. He's a new creature. And here he says in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Oh, I could preach a whole message here on this simple phrase of Scripture. The reality is this, just because I can doesn't mean I should. We've twisted up the whole truth of liberty. We really have. Because what Paul says to these that are dealing with the subject of liberty, you don't need to turn there, but in Galatians chapter number 5, he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Aren't you thankful for the truth of the resurrection? In chapter 15 of this same book, Paul begins to talk about how Christ is the first fruits. We have that truth and promise, the assurance of resurrection. In verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? Do you see how pointed the Apostle Paul is being here? What is his answer? God forbid! You've been saved. Every part of you, body, soul, and spirit, is to be for God. He says in verse number 16, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then verse 19 and 20, really I grabbed all the context to get here. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Paul says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. At the moment that you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God indwelled you. As you walk with God on this Christian journey, there are periods in time in which you can be filled with self or filled with His Spirit. We're indwelled at the moment of salvation, and we are to be filled continuously on this journey, but the reality is that there are times in which we're really filled with self, not with His Spirit. And He says that the Holy Ghost is in you, and He says this, that you're bought with a price. What was that price? Well, it's the precious blood of Jesus. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And He says that the outworking of this truth, when we truly understand this and how it's revealed in us, He says, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. And we find that the Apostle Paul is saying to these believers back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as he's asked these questions, and he says, what agreement in verse 16 hath the temple of God with idols? And then he says, for ye are the temple of the living God. Just consider that for a moment. If you're saved, you're the temple of the living God. Praise the Lord. He says, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a joy to know Christ as our personal Savior. We find the counsel, we find the explanation, and we find the conclusion in these couple of verses of Scripture as Paul has already expressed his care for the Corinthians, but now he's given his counsel to the Corinthians. And in verse 17, he says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Notice, and will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Notice verse number 1 of chapter 7. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." As I look at these verses of Scripture, Paul is not saying that these folks need to be saved. They're saved already. The reality is that they've been influenced and tainted by the world. And he says to them, as we consider the conclusion that we're to come out from among them and be separate, and then you consider the promises of the fact that he says that I will receive you, that I'll be a father unto you, you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Listen, that's the fellowship that we enjoy with our Savior. It's not talking about salvation in this passage of Scripture. It's talking about that fellowship that we have, that communion that we have, that is, we're abiding in Him and we're walking with Him, and what sweet communion we can have with Him. Our God is holy, 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 holy. And we find that He calls us as His children to be holy in all manner of conversation. We find that sin hinders our walk with God. It causes us to have our prayers hindered. He says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We understand the truth of how our sin will hinder our fellowship with our God. And so here, as he's speaking at the end of the passage, he's saying, listen, you live. Remember what Jesus said in John 17, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Remember the truth of John 13, that Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, and Peter says, no, 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 Lord. And Jesus says, if I don't, you have no part of me. And Peter's like, well, then wash everywhere. And Peter says, listen, if you've already been washed, you don't need not that I only wash your feet. What's he speaking of? Peter, you've already been saved, but you live in the world and your feet get dirty. You need to be cleansed. Notice in verse 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. How do we do that? It's not my own work, it's the truth of God's Word. As I take the truth of God's Word and the ministry of God's Spirit through His Word, He cleanses us. Again, it's not talking about salvation, it's talking about that holiness. That sanctification. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter number 5, the Bible says, speaking of the church and how he's given the truth of husbands, love your wives, even as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it. But then verse 26 of Ephesians 5 says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it, that's Christ presenting his bride, the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what God's desire is. We find that as we look at God's Word in the book of James in chapter number 1, he says this, pure religion in verse 27 and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. What's Paul saying? Come out from among them. Be ye not unequally yoked. We've heard many times where a parent will say and use the analogy of a good apple and a bad apple, and they'll use that whole analogy. If you have a bad apple, it's going to cause the others to be rotted and bad. And we understand that we use that, but we find that the biblical truth is that Paul says, be not deceived, and he tells us the truth that we are to understand that evil communications corrupt good manners. That's the Bible truth. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And we find that he says, you're different now. You're saved. You're Christ. You belong to him. You're a child of the king. I'm no longer what I used to be. And so how is it impacting my behavior, my associations, my fellowships are different now? Why? Because there's truly no fellowship and communion and agreement and concord between what I was and what I now am. Between what I am and those who are not what I am. Does that make sense? And we find that Paul is saying this truth of separation is that I separate from the world, but at the same time, it's unto the Lord. I'm separating from something to someone. From the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What does he tell them? He says, well, the things of the world, they're going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, in 1 John chapter 2. And we find that here, as we would understand the conclusion of having that sweet fellowship that is enjoyed by those who are heeding the counsel that is given. This counsel that is provided by the Apostle Paul is given to benefit the hearers, that they would understand that they could have that sweet communion and that sweet fellowship. They could enjoy that with their Savior. We sing the song, there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. And I hope that we could be in that position where truly there's nothing between my soul and my Savior, that I'm enjoying that sweet fellowship, that I'm keeping myself unspotted from the world, that I'm being cleansed by the Word of God and the work of the Spirit of God. That's why it's so important that we preach and teach. Read your Bible. Get in your Bible. Be in church. Hear the preaching of God's Word. Why? Because God uses His Word to cleanse us. You spend hours upon hours upon hours in the world. You know what's happened to many of God's people is we get used to it. We get numb to it. The things that once caused an individual to blush, to be embarrassed, it's just commonplace today. We've just gotten used to it. We invite it in our phones, on our televisions, in our associations. We hear it, we see it, and we become numb to it. Hours upon hours that we spend in the world, and unfortunately some spend very few, even minutes, in God's Word. It ought not be. We need the truth of this book. Let me remind you of two things, one Old Testament, one New Testament as we close. Go to the book of Leviticus, if you will, in chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus is one of those books in the Old Testament that gets a bad rap by a lot of people. Oh, I get to the book of Leviticus and I just can't understand it, and it's so hard and all these kind of things. And I've said over the years that as I look at it, I think the book of Exodus provides for us a record of how God got His people out of the world. The book of Leviticus deals with how God got the world out of His people. Because God saved His people, He delivered them. The Egyptian bondage is recorded, and the deliverance from Egypt is given to us in the book of Exodus. But those people, they had lived in Egypt. And then God's going to get the world, Egypt, out of them. And the longer you were living in the world before you got saved, the more of the world that's in you that needs to get out of you. And unfortunately, as Christians that are walking with God for any length of time, sometimes we take that guard down and we let some more of that world in, and we got to be careful. So notice what he says in Leviticus 18. It's a great principle that's given in verse number 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. Notice in verse 3, a twofold principle that is given. He says this, after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. So what is God saying? I'm bringing you out of Egypt, and I'm going to take you into Canaan, but I don't want you to do the things that you saw in Egypt, and I don't want you to do the things that you're going to see in Canaan. Because neither one of those things are my things. So what does he tell them in verse number 4? Ye shall do my judgments. and keep mine ordinances, to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments. Notice this, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. God says, I'm bringing you out and I'm bringing you in, but I don't want you to do the things that you saw there. I don't want you to do the things that you're going to see there. I want you to do my judgments, my statutes. I want you to keep mine ordinances. We do God's work God's way. We live according to the principles of God's word. And here's the New Testament truth that I'll finish with in the book of James. James chapter number 4. I love how pointed the Bible is, how direct the Bible is. Sometimes we can shy away from being so direct. Bart and I were talking a couple of weeks ago, and the phraseology, and I've used it before as well, where sometimes people like to tiptoe through the tulips. I'm thankful that God's word is direct. And I want you to see the principle that's given here. We're talking about biblical separation, come out from among them and be separate, the importance, the counsel that's given. He says in verse number 4 of James 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's direct. That's pointed. I like to be liked as much as anyone else would like to be liked. But we can't bend on the truth of God's word to accommodate, to be liked, to be relevant. God's word is relevant. God's word is true. God changes not. And this morning, as we look at the passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the beginning verse of chapter 7, we find that Paul has a heart for those that he's ministering to. He says, I care about you. I love you. My mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Like, I know that God has given me truth, and I want to give it to you, and I want you to receive it, because I know if you receive it that you'll benefit from it. It will profit you. But you're resisting me, and therefore you're also resisting my message, which is God's message, because you have angst in your heart against me. So what's he saying? Open your heart. Because God has entrusted the man of God with the message from God for the people of God. And he says, here's the counsel. After he tells them how much he cares about them and loves them, here's the counsel. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he explains it with all of these questions that are thought-provoking, that cause each of us to reach the same conclusion. There's no agreement. There's no agreement. And so therefore, we're to be separate. Here's what I've learned. If we truly walk with God, and we abide in Him, you know what's going to happen? The world's going to separate from you. You say, I don't know if I could do it. They're going to separate from you. They're not. Why? Because darkness doesn't like light. I found it to be the case in my life. And sometimes we wrestle so much with this, but we just walk with God, keep our eyes on the Lord, understanding I'm not going to make these friendships with the world. I'm not going to get there, but you'll start finding that they don't want to hang around with you anymore anyway. Why? Because there's something different about you. There's something different about you. What is it? The Holy Ghost lives within you. You're saved. You're a new creature. Put off, put on. Biblical separation, it's so vitally important that we, just as the church in Corinth, would understand that. Don't be tainted by the world. Don't allow the world to influence the church. The church is to influence the world. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word and the directness of your word, the truth of your word, the power of your word. God, I pray that you would help us this morning to take heed to the counsel. These believers in Corinth, as this book was originally written and delivered, received the counsel, and they had a decision to make on whether they would heed the counsel or reject the counsel. Whether they would continue in their own ways and reject, or they would accept and follow the truth of your word. And I pray this morning that as we still sit here in this place, Lord, we understand the importance of biblical separation. And I pray that you'd help us personally to take and implement the truth of your word in our lives, that we'd please you, that we would keep ourselves unspotted from the world, that we would allow your word and your spirit to do a work in and through us. Lord, this morning, if there's one not sure of heaven, what they need is to be saved by the grace of God. I know that you're able to save. I pray that your spirit would convict of their sin, of Christ's righteousness, of judgment to come. Your spirit would move in a very distinct way. They would trust Christ. I pray that in the moment of invitation, Lord, in the quietness of the moment, that you would help us, Lord, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Move and work as only you can, and we'll give you the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not sure of heaven,